Good evening, and once again, welcome to all who are present. Once again, we are blessed with visitors. Nevertheless, all who are visiting with us this evening are familiar, and it is good to see each and every one of you once again as we assemble together to worship God. I ask you to turn your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where we are going to be taking our text this evening. We have been, for a considerable length of time now, studying the book of 1 Corinthians in some detail. As a matter of fact, we have systematically preached through this book all the way from the first chapter, and it's actually taken a number of years. We've been doing it at a rate of about one lesson per month, and just going through this particular book. It is a book with many, many lessons for us to give consideration to as the Lord's church, as we find Paul writing to a congregation that was burdened with a multitude of different problems. Paul dealt with attitude problems. Paul dealt with problems as to the things that they were doing. Paul dealt with problems concerning the way that they were treating one another as brethren, as well as their conduct toward those who were outside. He dealt with abuses in the worship service, as well as a number of other attitudes. And we've been examining every one of those. And for those who are visiting, just to let you know I've mentioned these things before, but we have a website, roseavenue.org, and I regularly proclaim this, because I want you to know that it's out there, and I want you to tell your friends and neighbors about it. But the entire study on 1 Corinthians is available on its own page on that website. You can listen to all the lessons going back a number of years, as well as the outlines and other things as things have developed in the website. So I encourage you to go there for that. But nevertheless, going on to the lesson at hand this evening, what we are dealing with in this particular lesson is Paul is dealing with attitudes and abuses where worship service is concerned. As a matter of fact, in verses 12 through 14, Paul is in the midst of dealing with some of these problems associated with worship. And in these three chapters, Paul deals with the subject of spiritual gifts. And we've extensively studied some of the things that he has talked about in this particular section of this book, where he talked about that the gifts that were given to them, they were given directly from God. He reminded them that they were a body and every person was important. And whatever gift you had, if you had a spiritual gift of a miraculous nature, it was given to you by God. And so there was no need to be jealous of somebody else who had another gift that you wanted. And of course, in chapter 13, he emphasizes the proper attitude that will help us to manage our gifts properly. In that, he says, I show you a more excellent way. And of course, that was the way of love. And we've spent some time talking about biblical love, agape love, Christian love, as we sometimes describe it. A love that means that we care enough to sacrifice for what is best. And of course, we need to apply that in every attitude of our lives. And Paul was telling them that if they would apply that, they would be able to build each other up the way that they ought to. And then in our last lesson, last month, we examined 1 Corinthians chapter 14, about the first 25 verses, and we approached it from the standpoint of speaking in tongues. We addressed what that context said about speaking in tongues, and it is my hope that I was clear in establishing a couple of things. Number one, that the tongues that were being addressed were actually the languages of man, not some unintelligible language that required somebody with miraculous interpretation to understand. And there was no way of verifying whether or not it was actually the message of God. It was a message of man, a language of man. And you find that in Acts chapter 2. And in addition to that, and dealing with it being a language of man, Paul encouraged them to use it when they had that ability to build each other up. Now, we're going to go back in our lesson this evening, and what we are going to do is we are going to re-examine this text, or I should say, begin to re-examine this text. If you'll notice, the title of my lesson is The Conduct in the Assembly, Part 1. We want to go back, and rather than dealing with the speaking in tongues, we want to notice some of the applications that Paul made to the church concerning their attitude. Things that they were to do in using their spiritual gifts, but nevertheless, there was motive associated behind those things. And so we want to delve into these things in our lesson this month. And then next month as we continue, we're going to look at some more things in this chapter concerning our attitude. So this is going to be a very practical lesson as far as our conduct as we assemble together to worship God and the way that we need to treat each other. So we're going to talk about principles of conduct as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we're just going to deal with a couple of verses this evening as our preliminary what we deal with. In verses 1 through 3, Paul says there in verse 1, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." We want to talk about some things that Paul mentions in these three verses concerning the way that we are to treat one another. And the first thing that we want to notice in verse number 1 is that Paul emphasizes the need to pursue love. And of course, the word for love that is used here is the word agape. And we understand how important love actually is. 1 Corinthians 13, leading up to this, Paul gave them a description of what love involves, this Christian love. And in the first three verses, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." He describes it as noise. And he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." You think about that. Paul says it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how good of a debater you are. It doesn't matter how many languages you know and how fluent and how efficient you are in those languages. If you don't have love, to God you're nothing. And you might add to that that you're not going to accomplish anything where God is concerned. And in verse number 3 he says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." That emphasizes the importance of love. And you may recall in chapter 12, after Paul talked about various individuals who had gifts, he concludes the letter by saying, "Yet I show you a more excellent way." And that was the way of love. In verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then that leads him in verse number 1 of chapter 14 where he deals with this gift of speaking in tongues as well as other gifts. He says, "Pursue love." And that's the way that he begins. That word "pursue" is a word that means to do something with intense effort. It means to very sternly try something. The idea of pursuing something is to chase after it. I think of a police chase. Chasing a criminal maybe on foot. They don't back off. You don't give up. You chase them. You've got to catch them. And that's the idea of the word here. When it comes to our attitude toward one another, love needs to be what we pursue in dealing with our brethren. And the implication there is if you're dealing with some kind of a problem, if you've got some kind of a difference with your brother as far as your personalities or a disagreement, you pursue love as you try to work through whatever it is you're dealing with. Does that make sense? He goes on, and what's interesting is the word "pursue" there, it's a verb in the Greek language and in the English, and it is in the present tense. Now what the present tense means is ongoing action. In reality, what Paul is saying there is you keep on pursuing love. You pursue love all the time. In dealing with your spiritual gifts toward one another, you pursue love always. Let it be at the background of what you do. I need to ask myself, am I willing to do my part to ensure that love is present in dealing with whatever is going on? And I want us to think about this when we assemble together. You know, we need to be willing to put aside our personal differences as we assemble together. And with one voice, we need to seek to worship God. Now, I know that that's a statement that can be dangerously misapplied. I'm talking about our attitudes. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with in this text. He's dealt with jealousy. He's dealt with envy. He's dealt with a competitive spirit. Arrogance. He's dealt with all different types of ungodly attitudes in the way that they were treating one another. And he's saying, you know, when you come together to worship God, those don't need to be there. You need to realize you are worshiping God. Those types of attitudes will distract proper worship. And so as we pursue love, let's keep that in mind. Put aside our differences. That's what Paul challenges them to do. And then the second thing that he says as he goes on, he says after that, desire spiritual gifts. Now, I have spent a number of lessons in this study establishing how the miraculous spiritual gifts that Paul was specifically addressing here have been done away with. We do not need them anymore. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, Paul was very specific in saying that tongues were going to cease, that this miraculous wisdom and knowledge were going to be done away with. Prophecies were going to fail. There was going to come a time when miraculous gifts were not needed anymore. And he said it would happen when that which is perfect has come. And my understanding of Scripture is that which is perfect is a reference to the Word of God. We have that which is perfect before us. James described this as the perfect law of liberty in James chapter 1 and verse number 25. We have the Word of God. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. So we find that spiritual gifts have been done away with. And as I said, there's a number of lessons that we have addressed that deal with that subject, as we've talked about that through our text. However, it has also been noted, and just by way of reminder, the application for us in this is that we do have gifts, don't we? We may not have miraculous gifts. We do not have the ability to speak in tongues or to interpret the speaking in tongues the way that it was used miraculously back then. We do not have the ability to prophesy. We do not have the ability to perform miracles today and those types of things. But I'm going to tell you right now, every one of us has gifts. We have abilities. And the question is, do we desire to use our abilities in such a way that God will be glorified? And I know that I've mentioned Romans chapter 12 before in verse number 6 where Paul says, having then gifts differing according to grace, the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, that is miraculous. But look at the rest of this gift. Of ministry, let us use it for our ministering, that is, to help others. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those all still apply. We can do those things. And whatever ability and whatever gift you have, you need to desire to develop that to the best of your ability. You need to seek to excel in whatever abilities you have. I wonder how much the Lord's church is hindered because we are convinced that we can't do more than we do. Because we limit ourselves as to how much we are actually capable of doing. When in reality, we can do so much more. We just tell ourselves we can't, and so we don't try. And that's what I mean when I see in this, Paul says to desire these gifts. You desire to be able to do as much as you possibly can. He's going to go ahead and describe how some gifts are better than others as far as building up the body of Christ from the standpoint of instructing the body. And he's telling you, you just desire to be able to do whatever it is that you're able to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 23, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 23, we are told there in that text, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Do it with all your heart. That's what that word heartily actually indicates there. You do it with abundance. The same thing in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10. That Solomon observed the same thing. You know, whatever you do, do it with all your ability. You do it to the best of your ability. There's no other way to do something. And that's something that we need to think about in our service to God. You know, I think it ought to include our worship services when we assemble together to worship God. We need to realize when we are assembling together, we need to never forget that we are here to worship God. And what that means is we need to give Him our best. We need to think about that when we come together to worship. We don't need to give God the leftovers. Now, we may not be offering animal sacrifices today, but are you giving Him the leftovers of your attitude? Are you giving Him the leftover of your abilities when it comes to singing and applying the Word of God and whatever it is that you partake of? Are you giving Him leftovers or are you giving Him your absolute best? We cannot remind ourselves often enough that when we come together, we need to serve God with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 15, the Hebrew writer there talks about a sacrifice. And what he says is, therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How much have you thought about the idea of sacrifice? We know that as we study sacrifice under the old law, that God demanded the best. He was insulted when they gave Him the leftovers. And as a matter of fact, it is directly stated in the law of Moses for the children of Israel that their sacrifices had to be without spot and without blemish. They were to sacrifice the firstborn of animals. Give God from the top. And that's really something we need to think about. Whatever abilities we have, give God your all in using those abilities. You know, when we come together and worship God, among the things that we do is we sing. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, a very familiar verse to us, where he talks about our singing there. He tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Grace in your hearts. That's excelling in what you do. That's giving God your best as far as your attitude, as far as your preparation for when you come to worship God. We should not be assembling together saying, oh, what a weariness. Talking about how boring it is, or waiting to get out, finish our week's obligation. However you want to describe it. God deserves more than that. And as Paul begins to address these brethren, going back to our text, he's challenging them, as you deal with these spiritual gifts, and in our case, whatever gift we have, you desire those things, and you pursue after love in developing those things. And then he goes on and he talks a little bit about tongues. And then in verse number 3, he says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that's where I want to spend the rest of my time in our lesson this evening. I want to talk a little bit about these three attitudes as they are mentioned here. And we're actually going to spend most of our time on edification, because it is something we need to understand. And it is something that Paul emphasizes throughout this text. Yes, the overall message is dealing with the proper use of tongues. But you'll note that what Paul is saying about the proper use of tongues is that it is for the edification of the church that it needs to be done properly. Along with, as he mentions, the other gifts such as prophecies and those types of things, they were for the building up or the edification of the church. But he mentions here three things happen as we use whatever our abilities are. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. And these are deal with the motives. Using proper motives. The first one that I want to address is the second one in the list, and that is exhortation. I want to talk about exhortation here for a moment. And it's interesting that the word that is used here for exhortation is actually a word that's associated with comfort or consolation. As a matter of fact, more often than the word comfort that is found in our text, this word is used in dealing with comfort. A good example of this word exhortation that is used here, and it's a word that actually indicates the idea of providing comfort, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning in verse number 3. We read there in that text that as Paul begins his second letter to the same church that we're talking about right now, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which you also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." As that word comfort is used throughout this text, it's this word exhortation here. Over and over, that's the word that is used here. God comforts us, and we are to comfort one another with the same comfort with which God has comforted us. And Paul is telling these brethren, in the use of their spiritual gifts, whatever gifts that they have, let it be used to exhort one another. Let it be used to strive to build each other up and comfort. You know, as preachers and teachers, maybe every once in a while we need to remind ourselves of the need to comfort one another. To present a message which has hope attached to it. And what I think about when I say that, you know, is maybe we should not be exclusively focusing on problems. There are times when problems are present, and we've got to deal with those problems. You do not shirk any part of the Word of God. But as we are dealing with this, we need to realize that the gospel message involves a skillful balance as you present the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God involves encouragement as well as identifying error. When rebuke is needed, you rebuke. But when edification or exhortation is needed, you exhort. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. Now, the word exhort there is a different word. But the point is he's talking about encouraging them to do what's right. But he also mentions reproving and rebuking, which means identifying error. making application of that error, dealing with error. You might say tearing down that which is wrong, tearing down the walls of sin so that you can rebuild with that which is right. The preacher has to do all of those things. And I'm going to tell you right now that the goal of all gospel preaching ought to be to build up. Even the tearing down. Isn't the purpose of tearing down to replace it, what doesn't belong there, with what ought to be there? And that's what I have to keep in mind as a preacher. That's what teachers need to keep in mind as they present the Word of God. And Paul tells these brethren that as they use their abilities to do so with comfort and consolation. But he also uses the word comfort. And what is interesting about this word is it's similar in meaning to that word exhort. But as the Word Study Dictionary says, it expresses a greater degree of tenderness. In other words, you might say that this is associated with the nurturing. When you're dealing with somebody that is facing the difficulties. You know, sometimes when things are going good, it's good to notice when somebody's trying to do what's right. Just recognize them. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. But then there are other times when they're facing problems. When they're just downright discouraged and frustrated, and they need comfort, they need nurturing. They may need, as you'd say, like a hug, something to that effect. And what's interesting is that's actually what you find in Scripture in describing this. This word is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Where Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, so on and so forth, be like-minded, be united. He talks in that verse about the comfort that is love. And incidentally, he talks about the consolation in Christ. That word consolation is the same word for exhortation in the text that we're talking about. Both lead to unity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul said, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. The word exhorted that is used in that text is the same word for exhort in our text. And the word comforted is the same word as the word used for comfort in our text. And Paul talks about comforting them as a father does his children. That's the idea of the nurturing that I'm talking about here. And as brethren, we need to seek to build each other up and to be an encouragement to one another, recognize each other during the good times and be there for one another when we are facing the difficult times. But that leads me to the third word that we want to spend a few moments, the rest of our time talking about this evening. And that is the word edification. What Paul actually begins with there. As he talks about these gifts and he mentions how the one who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation. And the idea of mentioning the prophecy there is he's telling them that the one who is prophesying is preaching a message that the congregation understands and they're going to get something out of it that they can apply to their lives and learn to be better disciples of Christ. Now, we may not have the miraculous gift of prophecy, but we have the product of prophecy, do we not? And with the product of prophecy, the Word of God, we ought to edify one another. Let's take a few moments and let's talk about what edification actually is. It's actually from a Greek word, oikodome, or in the case of this text, oikodomein is the actual word that is used here. And that's a word that literally means to build up as in a house. If one of the first words you learn, if you're learning Greek, is the word oikos. Isn't that right, Nathan? Oikos is the word for house in the Greek language. And the reason I'm mentioning that is this word literally means to build a house. That's the idea of the word for edify. We sometimes use it to describe just the idea of building up, and that's what we have in mind. But it's talking about building up the way that you would construct a house. So it's a construction term, if you will. Lunida, in their dictionary of New Testament words, this word describes it as to strengthen, to make more able, to build up. That's the idea of edification as we find it in this text. And of course, one thing that we need to keep in mind whenever the term edify or edification is used in the New Testament, and hear me clearly on this, it's always spiritual. The Bible, in using the term edification, is a spiritual application. It's talking about building us up spiritually. Growing in the Lord. Becoming better Christians. That's what edification is about. And the work of edification where the church is concerned has to do with building us up spiritually. And I want us to get that thought in our mind, because so much of the religious world today, in the name of edification, does things that are not authorized by Scripture. They see that word edify, which means to build up, and they think that it gives them justification to turn the church into an entertainment center. Or to do other things like that with the Lord's money. That's not the purpose of the church. The term edify, as it's used concerning the church, is of a spiritual nature. It involves building us up in the faith, bringing us closer to God through His Word. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 12, the text that we are in, Paul will later on say, and we're going to look at this verse here in a few moments, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." In verse number 26 of this same chapter here, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, you have a psalm, teaching, tongue, revelation, interpretation? Let all things be done for edification." Now I ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in about verse 11, it says, "God, He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers." Talking about individuals, every one of those individuals teach. They impart the Word of God. And three of them are still around today. Pastors, evangelists, teachers. What's the purpose? Keep reading there. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." To build up the body. Now, what does he mean by building up the body? Does he mean building a gymnasium? Let's keep reading. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." He talks about by being edified by these teachers, you are built up so that you're not easily deceived. He's talking about learning the Word of God. He's talking about applying the Word of God, becoming strengthened in the Word of God, so that a false teacher cannot come along and drag you away from the truth. Now going on to verse 16, "from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." When every part is doing what it's supposed to do. Have we talked about that at all? Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and start about verse 12 and read through about the next 15 verses. Describes the church as a body. We are a body, and every part's important. And when every part does its share, the body grows for the building up of itself in love, the edifying of itself in love. And that's what we're talking about. when we deal with the subject of edification. This is accomplished by the way that brethren conduct themselves toward one another. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11, "Therefore, comfort and edify one another just as you are doing." Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." What you say needs to build up your brother. That's what he's saying. In Romans 14:19, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." Pursue. We've already talked about that a little bit, haven't we? Pursue love. Pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify or build up one another. We find as brethren, that's the way that we are supposed to conduct ourselves. We need to be concerned about the body of Christ. There are multitudes of passages that describe the way that we as brethren need to care about one another. And if we're edifying one another, these things come into play. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And these are texts that don't necessarily use the word edify in them. But they describe actions of edification. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, we read there, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We assemble together for the purpose of exhorting one another, encouraging one another, in order to build each other up. And we do that because we love one another and we consider one another. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, where you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or worship, when it is done properly, edifies. It builds us up spiritually. In Acts 20 and in verse number 32, you find Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders there. He commends to them the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The Word of God builds you up. We need to use the Word of God. And isn't that the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 14? When he's talking about using whatever gifts you have in the assembly, using the Word of God properly to build us up. And then I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 14. What you find there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse number 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Friends, that's edification. That's us edifying one another, building each other up. So we can find that edification, it's a work of the church, it's a responsibility of the church. Now, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, I just want to take a few more minutes though, and I want us to look at some characteristics that are associated with edification, or some characteristics that will promote edification, and we're going to find these in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Five times Paul uses the word edify in one form or another. And we can learn some things about edification in each one of these verses. Actually, more than five times. But you find here in verse number 5, Paul says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Now, what Paul is saying there is, I want you, when you assemble together, to understand what's being said. That's the whole point that he's making there. That's why later on he says, I'd rather speak 5 words in a language that you know than 10,000 words in a tongue that you don't know. Because you'll learn from it. Edification involves understanding. And that's really one of the primary emphases that Paul is making in this particular text in dealing with the subject of edification. He goes on in verse number 6. He says, Now brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, or prophesying, or by teaching? And then in verse 7, he says, Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? Paul's talking about understanding there. And he's talking about a distinction in sound. Let there be clarity in your language. And I want to talk a little more in our next lesson about a distinction of sound. A distinct message. But the point I want us to see here is Paul saying is the message needs to be such that it's clear what is meant by the message. It needs to be understood. Understanding leads to obedience. There's the ability to obey where there's understanding. Where there's a lack of understanding, there's a lack of obedience. How often is it people fail to obey God because they don't understand what He says? And it's not that His Word is not understandable, but they have chosen not to learn it. In Hosea 4 and verse number 6, Israel was told, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance destroys. As Christians, we are expected to grow. And Peter, in the last verse of his second letter, tells the brethren, Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You grow in the Word of God. You know, when I think of that expression, growth there, what comes to my mind is the word input. You ever think about that? You know, we need input. What makes a computer work? It's input. And I'm going to tell you what, that's true as we build each other up. The more we know about each other, the better we're going to be able to help each other. And that fits well when you look at the description of the church as a body, with every part having its own function and understanding how every part of the body is important and every part needs every other part. I want you to think about that from a physical standpoint. What causes the body to function? I'll tell you right now, one thing that causes the body to function is your brain. You know what your brain is? Your brain is an information center. Your brain is a computer, a supercomputer that sends input that causes you to tell you be able to move your hand. It tells you what to do. You need input in order for your body to function. You need understanding, and the knowledge has to be there. And what's remarkable is over the course of the last few decades, scientists have discovered that the cell has more information in it than, I forget how many sets of encyclopedias. A single cell. Input. Information. Is what causes life to work. That's true with the body of Christ as well. We need input. And input is necessary for edification. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. But then he goes on in verse number 12 of our text. And he says there in that text there, he says, Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. There needs to be an earnest desire. The idea of excelling there, or the word excellence, It's associated with the idea of excelling. You're giving your best. It means to abound, to be in abundance. And one of the Lunite, I think it is, a lot of. That's the idea of that word excel that is used there. There's a lot of it there. Let it be for the edification, the building up of the church, that you seek to excel. Oh, how we need to strive to build up one another as brethren in all that we do. Oftentimes, in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, Philippians 1, 9, other passages, the word is translated abound. And that's the idea of what we're talking about here. We need to abound in striving to build up one another. And we need to do it with zeal. We need to zealously be striving to build up one another. And what that means is you got to do your best. You cannot approach these things with a haphazard attitude. If we want to build up the body of Christ, we need to strive for excellence in that which we are capable of doing. That means I need to do my job excellently, and whatever your job is, you need to do your job excellently. And if everyone will do that, the church will be excellent. That's what we want. Going on down our list in verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse Corinthians 14 and verse number 17, Paul says, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." This comes on the heel of Paul talking about when you speak in a tongue, you're edified yourself. But if there's nobody there to interpret the tongue, they don't know what you're saying, they don't get any benefit from it. Now you can look at it from the other point here. What Paul is actually saying there is you need to think about your brother. You need to be concerned about your brother when it comes to edification. Don't just have it so that you're building yourself up. We need to build up one another. How often in Scripture are we told to think about each other? How often in Scripture are we encouraged to be concerned about one another? You know, that self-seeking attitude that you find in Luke 18, that's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. You know, the Pharisee bragged about how awesome he was, how great he was, how much he did. And he was arrogant. And his prayer was rejected. Whereas the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, just beats his breast, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who had the humility? Who was the one that had a proper attitude that will build up? It was that tax collector. As Christians, we are to possess humility in our lives. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. In Philippians chapter 2, you find there that Paul describes the way that we are to think about one another. After describing this love that we are to have, and we mentioned verse number 1 earlier, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And I like the way the New King James Version reads verse number 4. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If we want the body of Christ to grow, we have to think about one another. And in our actions, in our conduct, whatever it is that we're doing, we need to ask ourselves, is this building up the body? It's not about what I want. Well, is this making the church better? Is this building up the body of Christ as a whole? That's what Paul is admonishing these brethren to do. And then finally, in verse number 26... Paul says, "Let all things be done for edification." We'll deal more with this in a future lesson, but what I see in that is what I just got done talking about. We need to ask ourselves, how is what I'm doing right now going to affect the body? Do you realize that in all that we do as the Lord's body, we're building each other up? You think about it. Worship. You've already talked about that, haven't we? And that's one of the things that Paul deals with in this text. And we're going to talk about verse 15 next week or next next lesson in our study. Singing with the Spirit, singing with the understanding. Proper worship builds us up. Evangelism, striving to reach the lost. That's physically building up the body of Christ, isn't it? What about benevolence? Have you ever thought about what the purpose of benevolence in the church is? You know, there is instructions for benevolence. We have responsibilities, but it's limited. The work that the church can do in the area of benevolence is very limited, and there are standards and there are rules that you have to follow, that you have to respect where benevolence is concerned. Namely, that it's for a needy brother. And if you think about that where edification is concerned, when brethren have physical needs, they distract them from being able to do more for the body of Christ. So if we can help them relieve their physical needs, we're able to build each other up spiritually. That's really what you find in benevolence. Look at the examples and that's what you find. Hindrances to their being able to excel in everything. And so brethren who had shared with those who didn't. What about discipline? Doesn't that build up the body of Christ? Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. See the result, the goal of discipline. And then, of course, there's teaching itself. The very thing that Paul's dealing with all throughout this letter here, where he emphasizes over and over and over that in the worship, when we come together, make sure that the words mean something. Make sure that those who are in your midst have understanding. And he even talks about those who are unbelievers coming into your midst. Making sure that they understand what is being said. That they're convicted by the message. We'll talk more about that next time. Supply all these things. And may we strive for edification in the Lord's body. May we seek to edify one another in all that we do. That was Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 14. That was the goal. Yes, he was talking about speaking in tongues. But the principle behind it was that the church may be edified. And may we seek to edify one another following God's instructions. The lesson's yours.